Welcome tonight to Calvary Chapel. It is great to be here with you all. My name is Matt Kaler, and I'm the junior high pastor and the college director here. And man, it is I love you guys. It is a joy to be here and to be able to open up God's word. You know, I've been coming to Calvary Chapel Modesto for, I think since I was about five or six. And so really, this is home. And really, you are family to me. And I love you guys. And, you know, the church isn't the building. It's not the four walls. It's the people in the church. And so you guys are the church. I love you. I care for you. I love our pastor, Damien, deeply. I'm so thankful for him. This church has really blessed me, and it's where I met my wife. Talked to her for the first time right outside those front doors. I was nervous as all get out. I was up in our high school room kind of locking up things, and I never talked to her before, but I wanted to, and I prayed, and I said, Lord, I'll talk to her if she's there, if she's still here, because it was late after Sunday night, just like this. And so maybe you should pray this prayer, guys, but I was up there and I was like, okay, Lord, this is it. You know, I'm going to see if she's downstairs, and if she is, then I'm going to talk to her. And so I came downstairs and looked around and she wasn't here. And I was like, oh man. And so I walked around and talked to a few more people. And then I was heading out to my car out in the front. And as I'm heading out, she's walking right towards me. I was like, yes, Lord. This is it. This is you. It's a sign. So I ended up talking to her, and the rest is history. We celebrate our third anniversary this October, so praise the Lord. But I really do love what the Lord's doing here at Calvary Chapel, and totally stoked to be able to bring God's word tonight. So we're going to be looking at Lamentations chapter 3, if you guys want to turn there. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles, or there are men that are coming with Bibles. They're not just floating, but there are men holding the Bibles. If you need one, flag them down, raise your hand, if you would. Please keep Pastor Damien and Karen in your prayers, and the rest of the Austria team with Pastor Matt Phillips. They're on their way home this week. They'll be back here. Pastor Damien will be back in the pulpit next Sunday, so we are looking forward to their return and asking God to continue to bless their time there. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 24 this evening. So I'm going to read those and we'll see what the Lord wants to say to us tonight. Jeremiah writes, he says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him." James Hudson Taylor was a Christian missionary to China in the 19th century and the founder of the China Inland Mission. Taylor spent 51 years in China. The society he began was responsible for bringing over 800 missionaries to the country, who began 125 schools and directly resulted in 18,000 Christian conversions, as well as the establishment of more than 300 stations of work with more than 500 local helpers in all 18 provinces. In Taylor's journal, he once wrote this: "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 300 missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them. Depend on it. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply." One thing that could be said of Hudson Taylor is he had complete trust in God's faithfulness. Thomas Obadiah Chisholm was born in a log cabin in Kentucky. Without the benefit of high school or advanced training, he began his career as a school teacher at the age of 16 in the same country schoolhouse where he had received his elementary training. When he was 21, he became the associate editor of his hometown weekly newspaper. 6 years later, he accepted Christ as his personal savior during a revival meeting. Later, Chisholm was ordained to the Methodist ministry, but was forced to resign after a brief pastorate because of poor health. Chisholm retired in 1953 and spent his remaining years at the Methodist Home for the Aged in Ocean Grove, New Jersey. In a letter dated 1941, Mr. Chisholm wrote, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness." Later, Chisholm would pen the words of one of the greatest hymns that the church would know. After reading Lamentations 3, this passage we're going to look at tonight, he wrote, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." I share these two saints' lives with you because these two men impacted the world for Christ in different ways and at different times. But they had this in common. They had both been impacted by God and the one that was truly faithful to them and showed his faithfulness to them morning after morning after morning. Our God is faithful. Amen. As we get older, you know, they say the two things that happen to you is you lose your memory, and the second, I always forget. And that is the main problem with us, isn't it, as human beings? Pastor Damien refers to these, you know, things we have in our head as forgetteries. We often forget, and we forget important things. And, you know, the very basic truth that we serve a God who's faithful through and through, who never changes, never shakes, never worries, never fails. We forget that sometimes. It usually happens for me when I get my eyes off of him and I put them on my circumstances, kind of like Peter did in the Gospels. You remember, as Jesus told him to come out on the waters, come out from the boat. And Peter did. Amazing faith that he had. And he was walking on water. And then the storm started to rage, the wind and the rain and the waves. And then he did something. He took his eyes off of Jesus and he forgot the words of Jesus that said, "Come to me," and he looked at the storm, and right then and there, things started to go bad. Peter started to sink. And I think for us sometimes, you know, we can do that in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of trials. You know, his focus went off of Jesus and onto the waves. And maybe for you tonight, maybe the storms are raging. Maybe there's difficulty. Maybe there's not, but maybe you've just forgotten that God is faithful. And maybe now you're relying more on your own ability or your own resources, your own way of provision, instead of remembering that we serve a faithful God that wants to show his faithfulness to us each and every day. Sometimes instead of going to the Lord and saying, "Lord, teach me what you want to teach me through these times. I know you're faithful. I know you have a purpose and a plan through this storm." Instead, we go, "I didn't sign up for this. If I knew that the Christian life was going to have this difficulty and this trial and this suffering, I don't know if I'd really had, you know, prayed the prayer or gone down and all that kind of a thing. If I knew I was getting into this, my decision might have changed." I heard a story once about a survivor of a shipwreck. He was washed up on a small uninhabited island, and he prayed seriously for God to rescue him. "Lord, send a rescue boat, send, you know, a helicopter, anything." And after many days of praying, he just gave up. Thought, "Lord's not hearing my prayers. This is not going to work." So he found some driftwood and, you know, kind of gathered some sticks and some leaves, made a sort of hut. And one day as he was out and he was getting, you know, food and trying to find sustenance, he came back to see that his hut had gone up in flames. At that point, he just shook his fist further in the air towards God and said, "God, how could you do this to me? How could you? I thought you were going to save me. I thought you were going to do this." And he said, "How could you?" Well, he fell asleep that night, but then was woken up in the morning the next day by the sound of a ship that was approaching the island. It had come to rescue him. And as the men got off that ship and were coming towards him, he said, the first thing he said was, "How did you know that I was here?" And the person that came to rescue him, the people said, "Well, we saw your smoke signal." My hope for us tonight is that we can be encouraged that God is faithful. Even when we aren't, the faithfulness of God doesn't depend upon you or your performance. The message tonight is, yes, God is faithful, but even more than that, how does that faithfulness, how does that truth impact us where we are in life tonight? Because I know that we all come in with different baggage, with different backgrounds, with different stories. All of us are here and there's things that are happening in our life, and wherever we are tonight, whether you're the single mom working two jobs just to make ends meet, or the father who is out of work recently, or, you know, maybe the college student is just wondering, what do I do with my life? The junior higher or the high schooler that is experiencing severe peer pressure at school or severe persecution. Wherever you are tonight, you're the person that just loves the Lord and you want to continue to follow him. I hope that God's faithfulness and that truth will impact our life. And I believe as we look at this passage, there are three things specifically from this passage that show us how the reality of God's faithfulness can help weather whatever comes our way in this life. The Book of Lamentations. Now, as I read this passage, maybe you're new to the Book of Lamentations and this is your only exposure to it. And you're thinking, wow, these words that are pinned here and the title of this book is it's kind of contradictory. Like Lamentations, this is so upbeat and this, well, I kind of cheated. This is really kind of the high point in the Book of Lamentations. This is really like the apex. You read the Book of Lamentations and it is lamenting. The book is correctly titled. I mean, to lament, you know, it basically means to mourn or to be saddened to the point of grief. And what's happening in the Book of Lamentations really, really is agonizing. It's sad. It's cause for weeping. The rest of the book is pretty grim, but there's good reason for it. Written by Jeremiah the prophet, it's a book of poetry that Jeremiah wrote in response to Israel's rebellion against God and then God's impending destruction of Jerusalem. Despite 40 years of warning the southern kingdom of Judah that there were consequences to the rebellion against God, Jeremiah and his warnings were ignored completely for 40 years. Jeremiah was forced to watch the nation die before his very eyes. And when he's writing this, he's actually looking at the city that is desolate before him, the city that's empty, the city that was once bustling and was the point of worship for the Jewish nation. He's looking at it and now it's desolate. Imagine, you know, going on top of the Doubletree Hotel and looking over Modesto and looking and maybe seeing Modesto as just an empty, desolate city. Seeing the school that you attended, seeing, you know, the restaurants you went to, seeing the mall, seeing, you know, whatever it was, seeing In-N-Out empty, which is crazy. Place is always bustling. It's awesome to be there and to see all of these things and to look upon this. I mean, your heart would break, especially when there was fair warning, when there was enough for them to know that they need to turn back to God. This is the situation Jeremiah is in. He's overlooking the city. And after seeing this very sad series of events, Jeremiah writes this book. And it's actually not five chapters, but it's five different poems. Lamentations is five poems. They're actually funeral poems. Really perky passage tonight, huh? It's about the needless destruction of Jerusalem because the people would not turn back to God. The sweet thing is these poems don't come from Jeremiah, but they really come from the very heart of God. And he expresses his heart to the people. He expresses his heart through the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah portrays the emotions and the feelings that the people felt as he experienced the catastrophe. He describes his own despair. Look at verse 12, even in chapter 3. He says, he has bent his bow and set me up as a target for the arrow. Basically, he's saying, I'm God's target. You know, I think of that old Far Side comic. There's two bears and one has like a big, you know, kind of target on its chest. And the other bear says, Hal, that's a bummer of a birthmark or something like that. You know, it's like Jeremiah here is saying, you know, I'm God's target. This is rough. Not only is he looking at the despair of the people, he's kind of also describing his own despair. And he goes on verse 18, if you will, in chapter 3, he says, And I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Have you been there before? Has your hope perished? Has your relationship with the Lord got to the point where you go, I'm done. I can't go on. And maybe you're here tonight and, you know, you being here tonight is a sign that you haven't given up all hope. So I'm glad you're here. And the Lord wants to encourage you. Verse 19 through 20, we see that Jeremiah, he's going in and he's, you know, sinking pretty low here. And it says, remember my affliction and my roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. He's right in the midst of ruin. And as though he were transported into a completely different setting, renewed hope springs up within his heart. Verse 21, check out what happens. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. What happens here is pretty significant. The first thing that we see that Jeremiah does is he renews his mind. He renews his mind. This is super important for us. When we are in the depths of despair, where we are in that the bottom of the bottom, where we don't think that anything could change, where we don't think that anything can look up, Jeremiah shows us here that it's possible for us to have a change of mind that produces a change of perspective. I think that this whole new mindset is really beautifully seen in kids. You know, you have a kid and it's amazing to watch how quickly, children can go from down in the dumps and life is miserable. You know, I can't watch this movie. Mom and Dad said I can't go and hang out with my friends. It's their birthday party. And, you know, my brothers and sisters are getting this and they're down and they even show it on their face. Right. They're just like, they're just so sad. And it's just like you kind of like hurt for them. And then, you know, how quickly they can change with like two words, ice cream. They're like, all right, all of the world's problems have just gone away. And it's like, yes. And I'm not saying that this is a new way you need to parent your kids or anything like that. You know, Pastor Mark's going to pull me aside later and, you know, tell me I'm preaching heresy. But, you know, just the idea that children are so sweet because they can go from just being like so just downtrodden, just so depressed, so bummed to just their whole perspective changing. Over a matter of seconds, it's just like, all right. For us, it might be a little bit harder. I know ice cream isn't that appealing to us when these big things of life happen to us. But there's something to be said for this change of mind. And the New Testament writers, they put it this way. The Bible speaks about it in Romans 12:2 as renewing our minds. Allowing the Lord to renew our minds. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Jesus Christ. You know, it's true that we can think ourselves into a miserable mood. You ever done that? You think long enough and you're just like, you went in and you were fine. And then you start thinking more. And then you're just like, man, I'm miserable now. This is rough. I need to stop thinking. You know, that's not the answer, but to change the way that you're thinking, because we can often think ourselves into a miserable mood or, you know, but by setting our mind upon the Lord and by renewing our mind in Him, you can have a whole new perspective. No longer one of total despair and hopelessness, but one of victory and hope. Jeremiah changed his thought pattern. How did he do this? Simply, he stopped thinking about himself and he started to think upon the Lord. He stopped thinking about himself and he started to think upon the Lord. I like what Chuck Smith says about this. He says, for Jeremiah, this made such a great difference. Oh, if we could only get our minds off of ourselves and onto the Lord in the times of discouragement, in the times of defeat, in the times of depression, if we could only get our minds off of ourselves and onto the Lord, that's the secret of the way out. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. What a sweet promise from Isaiah, right? So we see the first thing in weathering the storms of life, Jeremiah, he renewed his mind. But what was it that he renewed his mind with? What brought remembrance to him? What was it that woke him up out of this depression, out of this despair? Look at verse 22 and 23 with me. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. If I can, I'd like to read it to you in the New Living or the New International Version. This one's for you, Tom. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What is it that Jeremiah renewed his mind with? First, he renewed his mind, and second, he remembered God's love. He renewed his mind, and then he remembered God's love. In the midst of a complete desolate situation, Jeremiah was confident still that the Lord loved him. Isn't this what makes Christianity unique from all other major world religions? The fact that the love that God has for you and for me, shown to us from the pages of Scripture, this love is like no other love that any other God can offer us, because it's a love that at times it's really hard to understand how it's even possible. I mean, Mike and the team were singing it. I stand amazed. And that's such a good way to put it. How in the world, Lord, do you love me? And maybe it's hard for us to grasp because maybe we've seen it displayed so differently before us in movies. We've seen love portrayed in film and TV and music, and maybe love portrayed differently even in our own lives through our parents or our family or a spouse. I remember hearing a story about a man and a woman who had recently gotten married after a long, wonderful engagement. They decided to honeymoon to Europe, and they decided to take a horseback ride through the beautiful mountain passes of Europe. And they're going through and they're having a great time. And the wife's horse, though, begins to stumble as they cross this little stream. They make it through the stream, but it kind of created a bumpy ride for the wife. And it wasn't very fun at that point. So the husband got off his horse and went over to the horse of his wife and looked him right in the eye and just said, "That's one." And then he got back up on his horse and they continued. Went on for a little bit while, and it was good until they got to a little part where there were some sticks and some logs, and the horse had some trouble getting over those, and once again created a bumpy ride, and they got through it, but then caused the husband to get off his horse, go to the horse of his wife, and look in its eye and say, "That's two." He got back up on his horse, and they went again, and once again they came to an area where there was just a large kind of gap and a large hole, and the horse didn't do as well as it should have done and ended up kind of stumbling through, created a difficult ride for the wife. Right then and there, the husband gets off of his horse. He goes over, takes the wife off of her horse, looks into the horse's eyes and says, "That's three," pulls a pistol from under his jacket and blows the horse away. The wife is looking at this and is just amazed. Then she starts screaming and panicking and saying, "How in the world can you do this? The horse, it wasn't his fault. It was a beautiful animal. I can't believe this. Who are you?" And the husband turns to the wife and says, "That's one." You know, we talk a lot about the love of God and we talk about the love of the Lord. And it seems that every time we come to that subject, you know, there is this part where we need to explain it. We need to define it because it is so revolutionary. It is so different. For Jeremiah, it was just that. He remembered the Lord's love. He remembered the Lord's love. And aren't you thankful that this is the love that God has for us? It's a love that is unlike any other, a love that's undeserved and overwhelming. It's a love that isn't based on our performance and our goodness, but based on his goodness. It's a love that doesn't change like human love so often does. It's consistent and it's constant. This is the love that Jeremiah remembered. I ask you tonight, do you remember that love? Do you remember when that love was first explained to you? When you first heard about the love of God that was unconditional, that you didn't have to come to him and clean up and perform and do a song and a dance, but he just lavished his love upon you. Do you remember that? Have you forgotten about the simple truth of God's love for you? That love can take away your guilt, replace it with grace, that love would free you from addiction and lead you into acceptance. Jeremiah describes this love even more when he says, "It's because of this great love that we are not consumed. Lord, it's because of your love that you don't kill us right now. For some of you, that might be uncomfortable because you're thinking, wait, I mean, if it wasn't for his love, then he would just destroy us. How is that even loving? Or, you know, he shouldn't even talk about that if he's truly loving, because that's just not nice. That's just not kind. That's just not cool. And I was thinking about this, and I try to illustrate it for you. You know, Bree and I, often we like to take a trek down to O'Brien's shopping center, the grocery store over here. They have an awesome deli. Sandwiches, super cheap, and they're huge sandwiches, and they're just great. And I'm not getting paid for this in sandwiches by them, but I just really love them. And we were there today, and we were getting some sandwiches, and Bree gets like a light oil and vinegar on her sandwich. And so, you know, the lady put it on, and then they wrap them, and then we were heading out, and we saw somebody that we knew, so we stopped and talked to her for a while, and then we came back to the church to eat them here, and, you know, she opens the sandwich, and let's just say it wasn't light oil and vinegar. It was the normal type of oil and vinegar. It started to soak through, and the sandwich kind of got soggy, and, you know, I saw it, and she, you know, my wife, being the godly woman that she is, she said, well, you know what, it could be worse. And I thought, that's really good. It's a really good perspective to have. You know, I'm glad that she didn't, you know, say, go back to O'Brien's, throw this in the face of the lady that made it, and, you know, get a refund. You know, she was like, you know, it could be worse. We're okay. We're going to get through it. And you're thinking, well, it's just a sandwich. But yeah, I mean, it's the little things. I mean, she blesses me. But I was thinking about that, and we could look at this passage and say, you know what Jeremiah is communicating is that God, because of your love, that's great, because it could be worse. It really could be worse. I mean, what I'm going through right now, it's really bad, but you know what? It could be worse. Sometimes it's good to have that perspective on life, isn't it? It could be worse. I don't think that's what Jeremiah is saying here, because I think if we take that to our relationship with God as our Father, you know, it's almost as if you would have the father that has just spanked their child, and the child is crying, and the child is bawling, and is just so bummed. And the father comes up, and his way of consoling the child and encouraging the child is to say, hey, son, you know what? I used my leather belt this time, but, you know, it could be worse. I could have used my studded belt. I mean, how is that going to make the child feel? Like, oh, awesome, Dad. Thanks. Can we go outside and play catch? You know? All right. And they, you know, run out together. And no, I mean, that's not the way it is. I don't think that Jeremiah is saying, okay, well, we just got to remember it could be worse. I mean, you know, remember Job? That was pretty bad. Remember what Joseph went through? That was pretty bad. It could get a lot worse. I don't think that's what Jeremiah is saying here. When he says it's because of your great love that we are not consumed, I think he's saying not that it could be worse, but that it should be worse. God, this should be worse. But the very fact that you're loving, the very fact that that is your character, and that is demonstrated to me, is the thing that has kept me from experiencing what I deserve. From you fully pouring your wrath out upon me, and for me to experience your righteousness and your justice. And Jeremiah knows this, that God is only doing what is in his character to do, because chapter 1, verse 18, he declares, Lord, you are righteous. He's not saying, Lord, what in the world are you doing? I can't believe you're doing this. He was the one that was portraying, and he was the one that was proclaiming the message that, guys, God is giving you a chance to return to him. God is giving you a chance to repent. And if you don't, because the Lord is justice, because the Lord is right, he must punish iniquity. I think Jeremiah is saying, you know what? This should be worse, guys. But God is love. God is love. Here's the New Testament, because we do have something that Jeremiah didn't have. We have the full revelation. Here's what we have to partake in this evening, guys. Ephesians chapter 2. This is how the writer describes it. He says, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. That was the reality. That is the truth of it. But check this out. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. how beautiful the fact that his love, his amazing, awesome, undeserved love won out on the cross of Calvary. Do you know that the cross was when God's perfect justice and God's perfect love met? And it was at that point that love won out because God decided not to pour out his wrath on you and me, even though it should have been that way. But God decided to punish his own son in that way. Because his righteousness, his justice, it had to be accomplished. Because that's who he is. He can't deny himself. But because of his love, you guys, it's not worse than it is. In fact, it's greater. It's better. And isn't that the good news of the gospel? That, guys, it should have been worse. It should have been crazy worse. But because of his great love for us, we can be saved. Love won out. Romans 5:8 says, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jeremiah, he had a picture of this. This changed his whole perspective. It changed his outlook. It changed him. He says there in 22 and 23, and it's this love that his compassions, they fail not. They never end. That word for compassions is tender love or mercy. He's saying they're new every morning. Lord, I'm not going to tap them out. I'm not going to, you know, pull the last ticket and that's going to be the end. They keep going and going, and, you know, Energizer Bunny style. It's like never ends. That's God's love for you and for me. His compassions, they never fail. And that's where he declared, great is your faithfulness, God. Your promises are yes and amen. Those promises of you being justice, you being right, those are yes and amen. Those promises of your love and your grace and your forgiveness are yes and amen. I think to the degree that we grasp the awesomeness of Christ's love is the degree to which we will see great change in our life. I'll say that again. I think to the degree that we grasp the awesomeness of Christ's love is the degree to which we will see great change in our life. Because the disciple that has truly been changed by God's love is the one that can say, Lord, anytime, anything, anywhere. Lord, because of this great love that you have for me, Lord, I can do anything for you. You know, I heard a pastor recently say this, because for some of us, maybe this idea and this thought, we haven't actually had it impact our heart and our life to where there's change now, where his love becomes the motivation for why we do what we do or why we don't do what we don't do. I love how Pastor David this morning, he described, you know, that Christianity isn't just about, you know, be careful, little eyes, what you see, be careful, little ears, what you hear, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. And, you know, all that stuff. It's not just, OK, I need to do my best. I need to stop being bad. I need to clean up and all that. The motivation is the main thing. That's the gospel, is the motivation is his love and his grace for us. And I heard this pastor talking about it. He described kind of letting the coin drop, if you will. You know, he talked about a soda machine, and the soda machine obviously would have Coca-Cola in it. It's my own personal opinion, but you have this soda machine there. And have you ever, you know, been to one where you drop the coin in and then it kind of sounds like it gets stuck? Like whether the, you know, whatever channel it was, whatever, you know, path it takes to go down to where it really registers, you know, it doesn't quite make it there. Maybe it's dusty. Maybe it hasn't been oiled or whatever it might be. But you put it in and you're expecting to hear that chidunk. But instead it's like chit. And then, you know, like any good, you know, American, what do? Give it a little kick. Come on. First you look around to see if there's anybody looking. Then you give it a kick. You might just give it a little hit, you know, maybe one of the hip, you know, things or whatever. You start kind of shaking it a little bit. And then hopefully that does the job. And then what happens? You hope to hear that chidunk, that, oh, it registered. There it is. And then what does that tell you? What does that sound mean? Well, that means that now, you know, you can hit the Coke button and then enjoy the awesome goodness of Coca-Cola Classic, you know? And your taste is, you know, your thirst is refreshed, all that. I'm not getting paid by Coke either, so don't worry about that. But that coin, it needs to drop. Maybe for some of us here tonight, letting God's love and his grace impact our lives, maybe that coin hasn't dropped to where that becomes your motivation. Maybe it is something on the periphery where it's like, I love that. You know, talk about God's love, you know, because that makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. I like that. But do we realize that that is the story of the Bible? You take God's love out of it and it's like, whoa, what is this? But the story, the gospel, it's about him. It's about his heart for you. And you guys, to the degree that we grasp that love, to the degree that we grasp it, is the degree to which we will see change in our life, the change of perspective, the change of motivation. And I think of Jeremiah in the midst of his despair and in the depths, what happened to him. He renewed his mind. He remembered the Lord's love and mercy. For me, the coin dropped. And I've grown up in the church and I've served the Lord for many years. And I was saved and I love the Lord. But for me, that coin really dropped when I remember I was sitting down and I was just doing my devotion, reading the word. I don't even remember where I was, but it was like so clear. The still small voice of the Lord just ministered to my heart. Something I have heard pastors say, something I had even said to kids and students. But for some reason, the Lord got me at a moment where it registered, it clicked. The Lord just showed me. He said, you know what, Matt? There's nothing you could do right now to keep me from loving you any more than I do. There's nothing you could do right now to keep me from loving you any less than I do. And it was that reality that, man, I tell you, I was there alone and I just started crying. I just started weeping before the Lord and I just said, okay, Lord, there's my motivation. I could hear so many stories and so many, you know, studies and preachings on holiness and I need to live a holy life. But man, when the Lord came and that coin dropped for me, I said, Lord, anytime, anything, anywhere. Man, it was powerful. I don't know if the coin has dropped for you. I hope it has. I know for many of you it has. But for me, it had to happen. And what that causes in us, and I see our last point here, is for Jeremiah, he was able to say after all of these things in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. When I read this verse recently, as I was going through my devotions several months ago, I got to tell you, that verse right there has haunted me in a good way. It's killed me in a good way. I can't get that out of my mind. Jeremiah's words, the Lord is my portion. Because we have to understand what Jeremiah is saying there. Jeremiah is basically saying, Lord, you're all I need. And we sing those words and we say those things, you know, he's all you need. The Lord is all you need. And I look at that and then I see that what Jeremiah was in the midst of, the depths of despair, the depression, for him to be able to say that, I go, he actually meant it. He was right on when he said, the Lord is my portion. I have hope in him. And I want that to be true of my life. I want the Lord to be my portion. What does that mean? I love the old Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, said it means making Christ your foundation. Making Christ everything in your life. Everything is built off of him. The foundation for why we do what we do. The foundation for why, you know, we use our resources the way we use our resources. It's him. He's everything. He's your greatest treasure. Lord, you are my portion. Jeremiah, at the lowest point of his life, possibly, seeing the atrocities of the city that he loved and the people that he loved now grown desolate, he was able to say, Lord, you are my portion. After Jeremiah had renewed his mind, remembered God's love, he now responds in worship. He responds in worship. Guys, if we can do that in the times where we're going through difficulty or trial or tribulation, and I think only when Christ is our foundation, can we respond in worship and actually have it be legitimate? We can worship, but if Christ isn't our everything and isn't our foundation, then it's going to be dependent upon if things are going good for me. As long as things are smooth sailing, Lord, I'm worshiping you. As long as everything's cool and my family's, you know, together and, you know, they're serving the Lord, everything's fine. And Lord, I'm going to give you my life. But when something gets a little haywire, Lord, that's when it gets a little, things change between us. That's not the person that says, Lord, you're my portion. You're basically getting God for what he can give you. You're having God because he gives you this or he gives you that. And once those things are gone, you bail. But Jeremiah, in the depth of despair, said, Lord, you are my portion. Jonathan Edwards has a sermon entitled God, the Best Portion of the Christian. In that sermon, he says, this is what we may learn. Whatever changes a godly man passes through, he is happy because God, who is unchangeable, is his chosen portion. Though he meet with temporal losses and be deprived of many, yea, of all his temporal enjoyments, yet God, whom he prefers before all, still remains and cannot be lost. While he stays in this changeable, troublesome world, he is happy because his chosen portion, on which he builds as his main foundation for happiness, is above the world and above all changes. And when he goes into another world, still he is happy because that portion yet it remains. When life gets difficult, and maybe it is for you, what can you do? Jeremiah, I believe, shows us that we need to renew our mind. We need to allow God to change our thinking. And then for us to think upon and remember his great love for us, that it's because of that great love that it's not worse, that we are still here, that we have breath. And it's that great love and that grace that he extends to everyone that will accept it. And then once we grasp that love, we then respond in worship to him. Worship that is song, but is also more than song. Worship that is obedience, but is also more than obedience. Worship that is our entire life, our everything. I was talking to a brother of mine, Haji Henderson. You know him. He's an awesome guy. And he was telling me about this book that he was reading and a quote from the book. He says, really, basically, when the Christian gets it, I'll say when the coin drops, then worship becomes everything. And everything becomes worship. Because as 1 Corinthians 10 says, in whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we're in that place where Christ is our portion, then what we do out of a motivation of love for him. I'll close with this. Many of you know Horatio Spafford was the one that penned the beautiful hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. And some of us know the story behind that awesome hymn. The first traumatic experience that Spafford experienced was the death of his only son in 1871. That wasn't the end, though. Shortly after that, was followed by the Great Chicago Fire, which ruined him financially because he had been a successful lawyer. Then in 1873, he planned to travel to Europe with his family, but sent the family ahead while he was delayed on business. While crossing the Atlantic, the ship sank rapidly after a collision with a sailing ship, and all four of Spafford's daughters died. His wife Anna survived and sent him the now famous telegram, which had the two words, "Saved alone." Shortly afterwards, as Spafford traveled to meet his grieving wife, he was inspired to write the words of It Is Well With My Soul as his ship passed near where his daughters had died. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roar, whatever my lot I have chosen to say, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. Someone like Horatio Spafford would only be able to pen those words if the Lord was truly his portion. And I ask you tonight, is the Lord your portion? Is he your foundation? Is it dependent on how things are going? Is your worship of him really good when things are really good? Is your worship of him okay when things are kind of rough? I think a passage like this shows us that sometimes God will take us through things and take Jeremiah through this experience in order to get him to that place where you say, everything's gone, all I have is you, and now I realize all I need is you. For Jeremiah, the Lord was his portion. I hope for us we can say that too. What an awesome thing that we can respond in worship and song tonight, right? We're going to have the worship team come up and just let the Lord settle these things in our hearts. And let me just pray for us as they come up here and going to lead us in worship. Pray with me.